Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. And let's go to chapter 2, please. Who's looking forward to Christmas food? Oh, only a few people? Who's looking forward to Christmas food? Okay, there are people getting braver. Who reckons they'll be going back for seconds? Okay. Who's going back for seconds but they don't want to admit it? Okay, well, we had a great time this morning in the Word of God, and we can say it was your first, and you're back for seconds tonight, okay? You're having more of the same, but I hope you enjoy that. Let's read together now, and let's read responsively. We're going to go from verses 1 through to 21, and I'll read the first, and then you'll read the second, and we'll go through to verse 21. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
And so it was that while they were there, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding on the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord.
And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.
And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger.
And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have at this season, at this time of year, to remember, Lord Jesus, your incarnation. We thank you and praise you for it. We just pray, Lord, that as we go again and look at the matter of your incarnation, Father, that you would give special anointing and help to me as the preacher. You'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pray that even after a day, Lord, where some might be feeling tired, Father, that you might quicken mortal bodies by your Holy Spirit, and that you just see fit, Father, we do pray to bless this message, and that you would be honoured and glorified through it as we meditate upon you, Lord Jesus, who you are, and what you have done for us. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so for the title for this evening's message, the incarnation of the Son of God. And of course, that's what we are here to be remembering at this time of year and here at church this very day. And when we talk about the incarnation, what do we mean by that? It's a word that we use to describe how Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, took on a human body. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And we also see it in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But going back, we're going to look first of all at some prophecies of the incarnation. And the incarnation was not something that would have taken the educated Jews or the Jews of that time something by surprise, that the Messiah was coming, that was prophesied. And we even see that the Lord Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures and expounded them to his disciples regarding himself. Luke 24:27, this was after his resurrection, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And it's a wonderful testimony to the authenticity of scripture and of the person of Christ, that he was the true Messiah, is by the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures then, which point back to Christ that we have, okay, but they also obviously had the Old Testament scriptures, which have prophecies which pointed to Christ's coming. And we won't look at all the references for the sake of time, and there are more than what I have here, but prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 that our Lord Jesus would be born of a virgin. That he would also, in other passages, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, okay, the specific tribe that he was from. That he would be of the house of David, okay, and you can look these up. You can look at the Old Testament scripture, okay, and then you can look at the New Testament correlation, okay. So, house of David, Jeremiah 23:5, okay, and then shown in Luke 3:23 and Matthew 22:42, that he would be born at Bethlehem, okay. You see the specificness of the prophecy, how that Christ would be born at Bethlehem. It was not just simply a general prophecy that Christ would be born in the Middle East, or just simply in the land of Israel, but in Bethlehem, which was a very small town, and we see that in Matthew 2:1, that took place, and also in our passage here tonight, that he would be in Egypt for a time, Hosea 11:1. Infants would be killed at his birthplace, Jeremiah 31:15. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16. That no bones would be broken, Psalm 34:20. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9, and that he would also rise from the dead, Psalm 16:10. And there are others as well, but that is some there from a list compiled by Pastor Keith Piper. You can look those up in his answers book. So, the incarnation, the prophecies, it was something that was prophesied. And also, as we saw this morning, we'll see again tonight, that the preparations that God made for the incarnation of the Son of God. And Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And it was wonderful to be able to see, even in the world of that time, how that God had prepared the world stage, as it were, for the coming of the Son of God. And we see that in the one language, okay, Greek being the spoken language throughout the whole known world, a bit like our English language today being the global language used, and that was the one that was used there for trade and for commerce. There was also no frontiers at that time, following this list here by Pastor Richard Hester, no frontiers, and this allowed Christians to move throughout the different regions without being hindered. Okay, so it was a good stage there, set there for the spreading of the gospel. Okay, after Christ came, died, buried, rose again, and then ascended up to heaven, it was easy travel. Okay, the Roman roads, you know the saying, all roads lead to Rome, and Rome ruled with an iron fist. And these roads were helpful for the Roman Empire. If they needed to crush rebellions in the various areas that they controlled, they could send out their soldiers out on one of these Roman roads to that place, and they could crush that rebellion. And so there was ease of travel. Also, there was worldwide peace, okay, different to the peace that God brings. Okay, it was a peace which Rome forced, okay, be peaceful or we will crucify you and kill you and all these sorts of things. So everyone said, okay, all right, if we don't want to get hurt, we'll be peaceful. But this helped. Yeah, there was worldwide peace. So although Rome was rotten with corruption and evil, there was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and that was helpful also. And then also a seeking world. And Pastor Richard Hester says it was a world and an age which is seemingly, at least in part, more conscious of its needs. The old religions had broken down and the new philosophies were frankly beyond the mind of simple people. Men were looking, as Seneca the poet said, ad salutem, towards salvation. They were increasingly conscious of their weakness and vulnerability in necessary things. They were searching, Seneca said, for a hand let down to lift them up. We can conclude that they were looking for a peace, not of Caesar's proclamation, but of God's. Never before on a world scale had there been a time when the hearts of men were more open to receive the message of salvation which the Christian missionaries heralded. It was no accident then that Christianity came when it did. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And even from that, we can see the wonder that God is still on the throne, regardless of how dark the world scene is. He is able to maneuver governments and individuals to accomplish his overall plan, and it is the same today. That we were perplexed sometime by what we see in the world around us, and we see evil, and the way that evil seems to be having the upper hand in many cases, and yet God is not asleep, and God is on the throne, and he's still able to prepare the way for his eternal plans to take place. So the preparations for the incarnation, then also the providence we see for the incarnation, and here we go into our text, verses 1 to 6. And we just read that earlier, how there was a decree made by Caesar Augustus for taxation. And the Romans had a vast empire. So we see firstly the decree for taxation, verses 1 to 3. The Romans had a vast empire which they ruled with an iron fist. Okay, the Roman Empire is a well-known, undisputable fact in history. At the time of the birth of Christ, Caesar Augustus was on the throne of the empire and Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And important to remember that God is dealing, when we read the Bible, God deals with real people, real places. Okay, and we can know that even from secular history, that Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius were real historical figures. Caesar Augustus was born on the 23rd of September, 63 BC, and died on the 19th of August, AD 14, probably whilst our Lord Jesus was still in his teenage years. Cyrenius lived from 51 BC to AD 21. Okay, so we're dealing with real people, real times, real places. So the Bible's not fairy tales, the Bible is a book which speaks to us about real people and real places. It is 100% accurate because it is the Word of God. So we see here this decree for taxation, a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Okay, so people had to return back to their hometown to be able to register for taxation. So we see here a heathen king who is motivated by greed and political gain, not at all having in his mind that the Son of God is coming into the world and this was part of God's plan, issues this decree for taxation purposes. Wouldn't have had probably the faintest idea of who Mary was and who Joseph was, and because of this we see our Lord was taken back. Mary and Joseph went back to Bethlehem, and there our Lord Jesus was born. So important to remember that kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers and other rulers have their plans for the world, but they are all subservient to God's plans. Caesar Augustus was no doubt motivated out of love for himself when he made his decree, but God in heaven was motivated out of love for the world when he used this heathen king's decree to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God was at work. So it's amazing. You see there the power also that rulers had at that time, and yet you see a very small, humble couple, okay, and one of them carrying our Lord Jesus in the womb, going back to Bethlehem while there are these powerful empires, and yet God is just doing something through this humble virgin here and bring our Lord Jesus. So Caesar Augustus was motivated out of love for himself, okay, but God was motivated out of love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So important to remember, God back then and now is still on the throne. The world is an unstable, turbulent place, but God is still in control. Next, we also see not only the decree for taxation, but the divine timing. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished note that there, that she should be delivered. And God has his way. We see that God's timing is perfect. Okay, it was that seeking world, as we said earlier on, people looking for that hand let down. And God brought forth his son at the perfect time. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so he did. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son into a sin-sick, war-torn, and weary world. Our Lord said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And that was our Lord who came into that world to give life and to give it more abundantly. And obviously for us too this very day. Saying that my grandmother once said, God is never early, never late, always just on time. That's God's timing. He has his perfect timing for everything. Then we also have the place here of the incarnation, the place. And first of all, we have the area of Bethlehem. And it's quite staggering, even the fact that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. When you think of how of the King of Kings, that you think they would be born in one of the areas which where notable people would be, okay, whether it be born in Egypt or even in Jerusalem, in Israel, somewhere that was a place of reputation. But no, first of all, we look at its size, Bethlehem, its size, and Christ wasn't born in Rome, in the capital of the empire, not even Jerusalem, but in a little town called Bethlehem. Okay, it's a place which is inside an area today which is known as the West Bank. Not the most hospitable place. But in Bethlehem, a very small place. And also its significance. Although it was small, it's significant in that it was prophesied that Christ would be born in that place. And that's evident that people knew that at that time. From the interrogation of the wise men by Herod, when he asked where Christ would be born, they said in Bethlehem. Bethlehem of Judea, people knew that. So significant that such a small place would be prophesied that Christ would come, and it was a known fact that that was where he would come from. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah 5:2. Then not only Bethlehem, but a barn. And it was seen that the only place that Mary and Joseph could settle into was the space for the animals. And it was possible that it was a cave that our Lord was born in, and he was laid in either a stall or a feeding trough after he was wrapped in the swaddling clothes, in these strips of cloth. And this was the incarnation. This was the coming of the Son of God into the world. It's a quote here by C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "He made all things, and yet he deigned to take the flesh of a creature into union with himself. The infinite was linked with the infant, and the eternal was blended with mortality. That manger at Bethlehem, tenanted by the express image of the Father's glory, was a great sight indeed to those who understood it. Well might the angels troop forth in crowds from within the gates of pearl, that they might behold him whom heaven could not contain, finding accommodation in a stable with a lowly wedded pair. Wonder of wonders, God over all, blessed for ever, became one with a newborn babe, which slept in a manger where the horned oxen fed." Amazing. Now let's look at the particulars here of the incarnation. So I've looked at the place here. Okay, the particulars of it, how that God was made manifest, or we could say was made visible in human flesh, in human form. And it's in this domestic animal space that the Saviour of the world was born. A small place, small people, in an insignificant place, in a small place, where the Son of God was born. So try to picture it, as it were, in your mind's eye to a degree there. Try and imagine this small place where the Son of God was born. Perhaps an oil lamp was lit in the evenings, and its flickering rays illuminated the face of the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As Mary looked upon her firstborn son, whom she held in her arms, she was in fact looking upon her Saviour, who had taken on human flesh. Although she no doubt spoke to him with kind and gentle words, she was in fact speaking to the incarnate Word, God manifest in the flesh, who spoke the universe into existence. Although she had given birth to his humanity and held him in her arms, she, the humble created virgin, held her Creator close. Although he was conceived in her who was a sinner, in him was no sin. Although sinful hands held him close, it was his sinless hands that would later be pierced. Although she sustained his earthly life in the natural sense, it would be he who would sustain her spiritually. Although Jesus was the son of Mary, she in actual fact was his child. Amazing what God has wrought. And let's have a look just here, just briefly, and we can say just brief, snapshots, reverent snapshots of our Lord through his life, some of his humanity, seeing there his dual nature, the divine and the human aspects of our God, our Lord Jesus, who is both 100% God and 100% man. He was an obedient child, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was a teenager who increased in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man. He was an honest worker. Is not this the carpenter? He was a perfect man. He hath done all things well. Human eyes he had with a divine focus. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Human hands with a divine touch. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and took up, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And Jesus came and touched them, and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be thou clean." And he came and touched the bier, and they that stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Our Lord, with his human hands and divine touch. Human feet with a divine mission. He was one who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See that in Acts 10:38. And yet it was these hands and these feet which would be pierced for our sins. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 22:16. Human heart full of divine grace and truth. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. "And yet his side was pierced." John 19:34. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." human voice with divine words, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 1:22. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man spake." That spake like this man, John 7:46. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Luke 4:22. John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Divine glory shining through a human veil of flesh. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" John 14:9. Also, let's look at the preciousness of the incarnation from verse 8 here. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So first of all, we see that it is good news. The incarnation is good news. There's a lot of bad news out there. Some people are going to receive bad news this Christmas. Charges, lost home, family feuds, crime goes up at Christmas. Do you know that? Thieving, assaults, people getting on the terps, all of that. But the true news is good news, and there's no greater news than the coming of the Son of God to be the Saviour of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Not only is it good news, we see that it is glad news. Okay, we have a world that hungers for happiness. There's a lot of sad and bad news, isn't there? If you ever look at news, there's lots of sad news, lots of bad news, but true joy is found in Christ when we repent and put our faith and our trust in him. And it should bring joy to our hearts due to the great news. "For the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Good news, it's glad news, it's also global news. It's for everyone, which shall be to all people. It's good, it's glad, and it's for everyone. It's global. "And the Son of God came into the world not only for the Jewish nation, but for the entire world." It was around 30 years after the manger in Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus said those famous words, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And obviously John Calvin was a Calvinist, but John the Apostle was not. Same apostle wrote in 1 John 2:1-2, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Also, we see the purpose of the incarnation. The purpose of the incarnation, reading on, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Okay, so we have here a specific Saviour, a Saviour which is Christ the Lord. Okay, and so there's no other Saviour. 1 John 4:14, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." And right back in Isaiah 43:11, Jehovah God said, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour." And John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." A specific way, a specific Saviour. People have different ideas about the way they think they'll get to heaven. Or, you know, yes, some people have Jesus, but I have this. This is sort of my thing that I have. No, there's only one way, and that's through the Saviour. a specific Saviour and a sin-bearing Saviour. Okay, we see that in the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's a good question for someone. If you ask them if they know Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and they say yes, and then you say, okay, why is that? Or how did you become a Christian? And they start telling you something that doesn't sound biblical, you can bring them back to this. Say, well, why was it that Christ came? All right, why did Jesus come? And you can quote that verse to them. It was for their sin. Okay, it's for our sins have to be dealt with. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we celebrate the birth of Christ, but it was so that he was actually born to die. That Christ came, that he might die, that we then in turn might live. Next we see the proclamation of the incarnation, moving on here, from verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So the proclamation of the incarnation. Firstly, there we see here the seeking shepherds. They said, they wanted to go to Bethlehem. And we see that principle even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And if you have not found Jesus Christ as your Saviour yet, could I just say, will you seek for him today? Will you make this the day that you would seek for him? The shepherds went seeking for him, and so should you. You should seek for Christ, that he might be your Saviour. And as a believer, seek your Lord and Saviour's fellowship over the Christmas break. That'd be a good thing. And then the seeking shepherds, also the preaching shepherds. And Warren Wiersbe says this, for some reason, shepherds were not permitted to testify in court, but God used some humble shepherds to be the first human witnesses that prophecy had been fulfilled and the Messiah had been born. And we could see that the shepherds could not keep silent. They had to speak. They had to tell someone. They had to tell people about the Son of God that they had seen and what they had heard. And you know, it was like that for the apostles as well. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Don't talk. Be quiet. Said, we can't help it. And there's something wrong, isn't there, when we can be silenced. And when someone would say, we don't want to hear anything more about this, and we go quiet, we don't want to witness, we don't want to hand out tracts, we don't want to go door knocking, that's a problem. If we are filled with the joy of Christ and the knowledge of him, walking with him, it'll be hard not to say something. You'll feel compelled to speak about your Lord. And if you've been saved, how can you not but tell someone about what God has done in your life? And even when brethren were scattered abroad, they went preaching. Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Even in difficult circumstances, you ought to be sharing Christ. So we need to be in contact with him, and we need to be sharing as well. Andrew Murray said, great advances in missions are always connected with a deep revival of spiritual life and a high devotion to the Lord Jesus. And it says that people wondered at what was said by the shepherds. And I could ask this question, is your faith and testimony real enough that it makes people wonder when you share with them? Where they wonder, I wonder if there's something to this. I wonder about that message that you've told me. I wonder whether there is not something in this. I wonder if I shouldn't follow this up and find out for myself. And you say, well, you know, some people, they can do that. They can share the gospel. But me, I'm not that educated, or I'm not that smart, or I'm not that good of a teacher. These were shepherds. They looked after sheep, and yet they could open their mouth and they could speak about what they'd seen and what they'd heard. And so can you. Do you think the apostles were great men? I think they were, by the grace of God. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what's needed. Being in fellowship with Christ, knowing him, and then God is able to take your mouth and use it to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And then we see the praising shepherds as well. And let's not forget to praise God and to thank him for our so great salvation and for the incarnation. Where we would be without the coming of Christ is a tragic thought. There would be no hope. There would be no purpose in life. And so thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. There was no room in a country inn for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we ought to make room for him in our hearts this very day and throughout this Christmas season. Us who know Christ, we need to make room. And if you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then today is the day to make room for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and that you lived that sinless life, that you were died, buried and rose again. And Lord, that you've ascended up into heaven. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that there be any who know not Christ, that you might draw them to yourself, Lord God. And that, Lord, we would not forget you in this Christmas season, but rather draw closer to thee and to share with others. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.